John chapter 8, we pick it up at verse 12, where John tells us, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." He's quoting from referring to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. And then Jesus said, "I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answering said, Ye neither know me nor my Father, for if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury," notice that, "as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Now last Sunday night we looked at only verses 1 to 11. We had the story of Jesus and the sinful woman. And Jesus, of course, having the woman brought to him, and the Pharisees trying to use it to trick him and trap him. And she was caught in the very act of adultery, and they said, "Moses in the law commands that she should be stoned. What do you say?" He stooped down with his finger, wrote in the sand. And just that whole episode that took place between Jesus and the religious leaders and the sinful woman, and Jesus telling her, "Go and sin no more." All of this took place in the temple, verse 2, in the area known as the court of the women. And in the court of the women, there were the treasuries. They had these little trumpet coffers that hung on the wall where they would put in their money, and that was where the widow had cast in her two mites. So the flow of the story continues in verse 12, and what you have in verse 12 down to verse 20 that I read is one of the great I Am statements of Jesus. And there are seven of them in the Gospel of John. This is Jesus: "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world spiritually. Now there is the physical sun that of course brings physical light, but Jesus is the spiritual light of the world. Without him, we would live in a very, very dark world. So the great I Am. And we'll find a whole series of these statements of Christ tonight, the I Am statements, down from verse 21 to verse 29. He is the great I Am. But I am the light of the world. And I've always loved this: "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The only way to really have the spiritual light and the light about what life is about, who we are, how we got here, why we're here, all of that comes from knowing Jesus and following Jesus, for he is the light of the world. Now, the idea of him being light, of course, light is metaphorically speaks of truth, it speaks of righteousness, and it speaks of being free in Christ and knowing the truth and so forth. And darkness speaks of evil, speaks of sin, speaks of ignorance. So light speaking of knowledge and truth and righteousness and knowing what life is all about comes from following Jesus, who's the light of the world. If you're not following Jesus, then you are walking in darkness. And walking in darkness, for sure you could stumble and you could fall. Now Jesus, the Pharisees, said unto him, "That you are bearing witness of yourself," verse 13, "Therefore thy record is not true." They said, "You can't testify of yourself or bear witness of yourself." But Jesus said, "My witness is true, and I know what I'm talking about. You judge after the flesh, verse 15, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but my Father, I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. So Jesus is pointing out to them that even though he's testifying of himself, that the Father also testifies of him, and that their witness that they bear is true. And then they said, verse 19, where is thy Father? And Jesus said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Now, notice that. That's a very interesting statement. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. That's because Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, verse 18, came to reveal the Father. And you cannot really know God without knowing and understanding who Jesus is. A lot that we covered tonight, we just surveyed the end of this chapter, ties in with our message this morning from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5. We went down just to verse 8, but 5 through 11, and knowing who Jesus is, that He's God, that He's the eternal God, that He came from heaven, that He came down to earth, that He took on Him humanity, and that He went to the cross, but He came from heaven. He was sent from the Father. And this whole idea of His deity and the fact that He is the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead. You cannot understand God if you do not understand that. If you read the Bible and you're confused about Jesus and you're confused about there being a God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to make sense of it. It won't fit together. It just won't jive. You'll either abandon the idea that Jesus is God and that He is just, you know, lesser than God, being the Son of God, and that He has a Father in heaven that He prays to, but He's really not God, and therefore there is no Trinity, or you understand the Trinity and all the little pieces of the puzzle actually fit together. Jesus is talking to God the Father as God the Son. And then He would ascend back to heaven and send God the Holy Spirit. So you have to understand how all that works. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you have rejected God. And you're going to see that all through this chapter tonight. You can't know God or understand God or experience God apart from Jesus Christ. There is one mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the bridge between God and man. He is the revelation of God. And you cannot know even the Father but through the Son. So if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And these words spake Jesus in the treasury, same place as called the temple, verse 2. And then it says, as He taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on Him, for His hour was not yet come. That is the hour of His death by crucifixion, the cross. Now we move from Jesus being the light of the world to Jesus being the great I am, verse 21 to 29. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. So Jesus is going to go back to heaven. He's actually getting closer to the cross, and He's speaking of going to heaven. They're going to die in their sins, and where He's going to heaven, they cannot come. Then said the Jews, verse 22, will He kill Himself because He said, whether I go, you cannot come? Is He going to commit suicide and kill Himself and then we can't go where He's going? Now, they expected no answer. The question, will He kill Himself, is rhetorical, expecting a no answer. So they said, He's not going to kill Himself, is He? Because He said, whether I go, you cannot come. And He said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And that is in origin. Jesus came from above. You cannot properly understand Jesus unless you understand that He is the eternal God, that He came from eternity past. So He says, I am not of this world, you are of this world. And where I go, you cannot come. He's going back to where He would come, has come from, that is back to heaven. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now the word he is italicized there. So Jesus, again, is just claiming to be the great I am. From Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remember when Moses was at the burning bush and God had commissioned him to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Moses said, Lord, who am I going to tell the people of Israel that I'm sent by? Who shall I tell them sent me? And what was God's reply? You tell them that I am has sent you. I am. I am is the reference to God's eternal nature, that He is the eternal one, that He is the unchanging one, that He is the great God of the covenants that are made with Israel. The great, great Yahweh or Jehovah comes from this idea of the I am. In the Greek here, it's ego eimi, I am. So not I was, not I hope to be, but I am the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God, the great I am. And if you do not believe that, you shall die in your sins. What is needed and necessary for someone to be saved? To believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you may not know all there is to know about Him, but you need to believe that He is God and that He can save you. Those are just, that's just an elementary, basic understanding in order to be saved. That Jesus is God. He died for you. He can forgive you because only God can forgive sins, right? If you ask Jesus to forgive your sins, then, you know, you understand He is God. And in order to be saved, you must believe that. You must come to God believing that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But amazing statement here. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto Him, Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now, it's not as though Jesus hasn't said who He is. I am the light of the world. I am the great I am. Then they go, Who are you? It's like, excuse me, haven't you been listening here? A little principle that I think is illustrated here. When you refuse the light given by God, God will not grant you any more light or any more knowledge or any more understanding. God has revealed Himself in His Word, and you reject His Word. Don't expect God to give you any more revelation or any more insight or any more knowledge as to who He is. You believe what God has revealed about Himself, and God will continue to deepen your knowledge and your understanding in His Word. So Jesus says, I have many things to say unto you and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true. I'm reading verse 26. And I speak to the world these things which I have heard of Him. Notice that Jesus communicates and speaks the things that the Father tells Him. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. Now again, the word He is italicized, which indicates it's inserted or placed there by the translators just to kind of give it flow, but you really should kind of cross that out. It's just simply Jesus saying, I am. When you have lifted up the Son of Man as a reference to the cross, and when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of my Father, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And then he that sent me, excuse me, verse 29, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. Now again, this morning in Philippians, and maybe some of you weren't here, but where did Jesus come from? He came from heaven, right? Why? Because He's God. existed in heaven from all eternity past. He didn't just come into existence at Bethlehem. He came from heaven, eternity past. And so he was sent into the world by the Father. But he says, when you lift me up, which is his crucifixion, you will know that I am. So we have his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his exaltation. As I said, we covered all that this morning in the book of Philippians. Then he said, and he that sent me is with me, who is the Father. He hath not left me alone. And then an amazing statement made by Jesus, for I do always those things that please him. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say the same thing? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could actually say, I do always and only those things that please the Father? Obviously, that is not true. But every day we do something perhaps to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do something to grieve the Father and break His commands or His laws or grieve Him or not please Him. But Jesus was without sin, and He did always those things that please the Father. And when He emptied Himself and He came down from heaven to earth, He was totally submitted and surrendered to the Father's plan and purpose and will and design for His life. And you saw that culminate in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the great I am. And Jesus, verse 30 to 36, is the truth which sets men free. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Now their belief in some of these, in some of these cases, and it seems to develop that way with some of these Jews, their belief was not really a full saving belief. There were some Jews that believed, and there were some Jews who didn't really believe unto salvation. And it comes to becomes clear as the conversation develops. He said to the Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you shall be made, or we that we shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant of the slave abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, Jesus makes again the statement that if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. An indication that you are a disciple, you continue in the Word of God. You feed on the Word, you read the Word, you love the Word. And if you are not reading the Word or in the Word, then an indication that you are not one of His disciples. We are Abraham's seed. When he mentioned the word of the idea of freedom, they put their faith not in Jesus, but they put their faith in their Jewish lineage or heritage, the fact that they were, according to the flesh, the seed of Abraham. And anytime you put your faith or trust in anything but Jesus, you're in big trouble. We're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that we will be made free? Now, which is ludicrous, is the moment they were speaking these words, they were in bondage to Rome, right? The Roman Empire had taken control over this area of Palestine or Israel, and the Jews were under Roman rule. But yet in their mind and their heart, we're free. We're not in bondage to any man. And then secondly, they were not only in political bondage, but they were also in spiritual bondage. Seed of Abraham or not, it's not a matter of what your race is. It's a matter of your relationship to God. They had no relationship to God through Jesus, and they didn't really believe on Him. Their faith was still in the fact that they were the children of Abraham. Jesus then answered unto them and said, verse 34, truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the slave or servant of sin. So he's speaking here of slavery to sin. And the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Might have been talking about Isaac and the relationship he had with Ishmael. Now, if the son therefore shall make you free, I love it, verse 36, you shall be free. And the word indeed means truly. Freedom isn't freedom to go out and, you know, smoke pot and have free sex and run around and, you know, and just, you know, do whatever you want. That's not freedom. Freedom is freedom not to sin, freedom from sin, being forgiven from sin and the shackles of sin that hold you bound or being broken and being set free. And so marvelous those that have found themselves in bondage, whether it be to alcohol or the drugs or some other addictive lifestyle or whatever it might be, some kind of a sinful habit, that when you know the truth sets you free. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Jesus is the truth. So when you come to know Jesus, there is this freedom, not to go out and sin, but freedom to live a life without sin. That's true freedom. And the Bible is also truth. Thy word is truth. So when you read the Bible and you learn the Bible, what happens? You find yourself free. God sets you free in light of the truth of His revelation. You are truly free, or free indeed, or free truly. I love that. So then we find that Jesus is not only the truth which sets men free, but He is sinless in His character. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has not found a place in your hearts. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. Now this dialogue here is going to get real hot. You know where he's headed with your father, right? They are religious. And today, the idea that this religious group or individuals would be children of the devil is just anything but politically correct. Can't really hold to the truth of God's word and still practice, in this area anyway, political correctness. You are of your father, and he's going to say very clearly who their father is. And they answered and said unto him, verse 39, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you should do the works of Abraham, which was believing God's promises. But now you seek to kill me. They hated Christ. A man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, we're not sure what they meant by that statement. Some feel that it's kind of a stab toward his virgin birth, and that they were suspect of the relationship with Mary and Joseph. Or it could be that they have in their minds some kind of a concept of spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication of worshiping other gods. And we're just not sure exactly what they meant by that, one or the other. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, verse 42, you would love me. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? If you're a child of God, if God is your heavenly Father, you love Jesus. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. It is impossible to separate your love for God and your love for Jesus. You do not understand, verse 43, my speech, even because you cannot hear my word. It's not that you cannot hear my word. It's that they do not want to hear his word. They physically could hear the word, but they were not receiving what Jesus was saying. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he spake a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Isn't that amazing? He tells them the truth, and because of that, they would not receive it. Which of you convinceth me of sin? If I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and you have a demon? And Jesus answered, I have no devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now again, if I could transport myself back into the Gospel of John, the days of Jesus, I would have loved to have been here and just standing right there watching this dialogue. Just to see the face of the Pharisees and the religious Jews and to see Jesus as he dialogued with them. And no doubt when Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, it's just like, get down, Lord. You know, we have this kind of anemic, nicey-nice, you know, politically correct Jesus today. He never said anything harsh or hard or cutting. Jesus spoke the truth. He spoke the truth in love. And we need to make sure that we speak the truth in love. It's not always easy to do. We usually speak the truth, but there's no love. That's brutality. Or we speak in love without truth, and that's hypocrisy. We need both. Jesus certainly did that, and I love the way he directly deals with it. Now, just a couple little footnotes and thoughts back in verse 44. There really is a being known as the devil. He's also known as Satan. He's also known as Lucifer. He's also called the prince and the power of the air, spirit that works in the children of disobedience. I'm sure that most of you here believe that, but if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't, you need to know there really is a personal being known as the devil. Now, what is his origin? His origin is that he was created sometime probably prior to Genesis 1:1, as an angel. And that in that state as an angel, he wanted to, in pride, exalt himself above God himself. I didn't develop it this morning, but remember I was telling you, if you were here this morning, I was preaching from Philippians 2, the kenosis passage, and talking about what a great and profound and marvelous passage that is. You know that some call that passage the great parabole or parable because it is the opposite or the contrast to Satan's fall. It started with Satan being lifted up with pride, saying, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. And as a result, what happened? Satan was kicked out of heaven. Jesus started in heaven and humbled himself, thought equality with God, not something to hold on to, and humbled himself from heaven and came down to earth. And we haven't gotten there yet. That's probably why I didn't mention it this morning quite yet. But when we get to verse 9 to 11, therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's a reversal or the contrast or the opposite of Satan, who in pride wanted to lift himself up and was cast down. And Jesus, who in that eternal pre-incarnate state as God, humbled himself and came down to earth and went all the way to the cross and died, and therefore God hath highly exalted him. It's always God's principles that the way up is down. Satan tried to go up, and so God had to bring him down. Jesus went down, and so God the Father brought him up, just the opposite. And there's a fascinating contrast between the two. But I just wanted to point out there that there really is a devil. And notice the personal pronouns that are used of him. He and him and he and his. All those references to the devil. The devil is not an it. It's not just some concept or force or some evil force that's in the world. There really is a personal being known as the devil. And I can say this about him. He doesn't like you at all. He wants to kill and steal and destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to ruin you, malign God, and send your soul to hell for all eternity if he can. That's the devil. He's a liar. And the lie, the big lie, started in the Garden of Eden. You are, God knows the day you eat of that, you will be like him. You shall be as God. He deceived Eve, and she ate, and then she went to Adam, and he ate. And all of the sin, and the sorrow, and the suffering, all of the heartache, and the misery, and the tragedy that is in our world today is the result of the fact that there is a devil. Talk about the Truth Project and looking at the world in a kind of a Christian worldview. Again, you're not going to be able to have a Christian worldview unless you understand that there really is a Christian. There really is a God, a personal God who loves you. Now, God and the devil aren't equal battling it out. We're just praying and hoping that God wins in the end, you know, that he beats the devil. He conquers. Did you know that before Satan or any other angels, good or bad, were created, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? When were angels created? We do not know, but they were created. God created them, and God can take them out. We've got some that are so wicked that fell with Satan as a result of his pride, that they are actually incarcerated. God won't even let them out. They're just bad angels. There's some bad angels out there. All angels aren't good. And people get so deceived. Have these spiritual encounters. And they think that it's just a spiritual encounter. And they don't realize that they're dabbling in the demonic. They're dabbling in the dark side of the spiritual realm. That there are demons. And that they can be lied to and deceived and brought into bondage, and it's a very, very dangerous thing. If you compile all that's said about the devil and the Pharisees being children of the devil from this chapter, it's interesting. They will not give place to the word. That is, these religious leaders that are children of the devil in verse 37. So someone who is a child of the devil has no place for the Word of God in their life. They don't want to hear the Word. They don't want to receive the Word. They don't believe the Word. In verse 39, they trusted in the flesh, their human birth, and in works. That's a lie of the devil. People think, well, I'm a Jew. I'm saved. I go to church. I'm saved. I've been baptized. I'm saved. In verse 40 and verse 44, they hate Christ and they seek to kill him. Bible tells us Satan is a murderer and the children imitate him. In verse 42, they do not love Christ or the things of Christ. In verse 43, they do not understand the word. They're blinded by Satan. In verse 44, they are liars and love lies more than the truth. I mean, they actually love lies more than the truth. They are those who hate life. and they just resist Christ and anything that has anything to do with the truth of God or His Word. And then we see in verse 47 that they will not hear the Word of God and that they hate the Word of God. They are thus the children of the devil, and remember that they were religious people. Don't be deceived. Because someone is religious and has a religious robe and a religious hat on and religious garb and is a part of a religious organization, that doesn't mean that they are children of God. They can very well be the children of the devil. And even Satan would masquerade as a child of the light. He doesn't just knock on the door and you open the door and there he stands in all his devil glory. I know you, you're the devil. I've seen you on the Orange Julius cup. I recognize you by the horns and the pitchfork, you know, and the red tusk. And you know, he just, I am the devil, I hate you, I've come to steal, kill, and destroy. Come on, follow me. No, he deceives. He's very, very, very subtle. I'm amazed at the subtlety of the devil. The devil is likened unto a serpent. I hate snakes, even friendly ones. Won't touch them. They slither and they snake in the grass and all that stuff. I don't even want to touch them. Silently they slither around, you know. The devil comes very subtle, very wild. Believe you me, if you do not know the truth and you do not have a mind that is discerning, there are so many subtle ways the devil will trap you, trick you, and deceive you, and lead you astray. We need to be careful. We need to keep our guard up and keep our watch. Walk in the light and love the light and love the truth and stay close to the Lord and pray for wisdom and discernment. And the more we educate our minds in the Word, the more we're going to be able to detect the lies of the devil, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, the concept of father of lies is most likely that he is the source and the origin of lies. You father a child, you fathered a child. It's the source, you're the source of that child. So the father of lies is what it means, that he is the source of lies. He's the one that has brought these lies into the world. He's the father of liars. So Jesus introduces this clear teaching that they are not the children of God. In a Christian worldview, there are two groups of people. There are the children of God and there are the children of the devil. Christian worldview is that only those who have been born again are regenerated, that they are the children of God. The Bible doesn't teach that human beings, universal, are the children of God. We're created by God. We're made in the image of God. The only way that we become children of God is by the rebirth, by regeneration. Apart from being born again, we are actually children of the devil. So if you're not a Christian, I don't worship Satan. I don't listen to demonic music. And, I don't kill cats in my backyard in the midst of a hexagram and, put curses on people and practice voodoo. And so I'm not into Satan. If you are not a Christian, you are a child of the devil. Being born again means that you're brought out of darkness into light. You're brought out of being a child of the devil to being a child of God. You might be morally even a good person and do nice things and maybe even be involved in philanthropy and helping others, but if you haven't been born again, you are not a child of God. And when Jesus says in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never die," he's saying that spiritually you'll never die, and even if you do die physically, one day as a believer, you will be resurrected from the grave. Now, Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you have a devil or a demon. Now, they're just really flipping out on him now. They thought, man, we know for sure now that you are whacked. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you said that if a man keep your sayings, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thyself to be, or whom makest thou thyself? Great question at the end of verse 53. Who do you think you are? Who are you making yourself to be? Now, they're understanding this guy is a demon. He thinks he's greater than Abraham. He thinks he's greater than the prophets. See, they didn't really understand who he was. And a lot of people today do not understand who he was. You better have your facts about Jesus straight and correct and understand who he is. He is God. He is the eternal, self-existent, unchanging, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. That's who he is. He always has been, and he always will be, and he never changes. That's who Jesus is. Anything less is not the Jesus of the Bible. You know that it is impossible to think a too exalted thought about Jesus Christ? It is impossible to think too highly of him. He is to have preeminence in our thoughts, in our lives, and in the church. So, they say, you're crazy, man. Who do you think you are? Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. And you say that if a man believes in you, he will never die. I want you to note some things as we wrap this up about Jesus. Jesus answered and said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. First thing you need to notice about Jesus is that Jesus honors the Father. Then secondly, Jesus says, yet ye have not known him, that is God, but I know him. For if I should say I know him not, then I would be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Now this is Jesus talking. Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. I said I didn't know him, then I'd be a liar like you guys. That's pretty radical. Second thing you need to notice about Jesus, verse 55, is Jesus knew the Father. Jesus honored the Father. Jesus knew the Father. And at the end of verse 55, Jesus obeyed the Father. He says, and I keep his sayings. And then in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Jesus is saying, actually, before Abraham was born, verse 58, I am. Again, Jesus is claiming to be Jehovah, or more accurately, Yahweh of the Old Testament. He is the timeless, eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. Before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. But I am. That is the eternal God. There is that sense of the eternality in God. There's no past, there's no future, that just the eternal present. God is now. And in eternity, there is no past or future. It's just the eternal present. Now, when did Abraham rejoice to see his day and saw it and was glad? We don't really know specifically what Jesus is referring to. We know the possibilities. When in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham and he obeyed in faith, it could be just his response in faith was the fact that he was looking forward in faith and believed the promises and he saw Christ's day. But I think that my guess would be most likely Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 opens with these words, God speaking to Abraham, 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 take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and journey into a land that I will show you of, and offer him there as a sacrifice. Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. First place in the Bible you find the word love, Genesis 22. And it's in the context of the father's love for his son. And the father giving his son as a sacrifice. Now, you know the story. Early the next morning, there was no delay in his obedience. He saddled his donkey. He gathered his son. Got the wood for the fire and the oath, the sacrifice. And he, with the servant, it would seem, took off and was journeying to a mountain that God would show him. It turned out to be Mount Moriah, which is the same mountain there where Jesus would be crucified. And when they get to the mountain, Abraham tells the servant, you stay here. And he makes some amazing statements. He says, I and the lad, referring to Isaac. And Isaac was young, but not a little boy. He could have been in his mid to late teens. We'll go yonder and worship, and we will come again unto you. Indicating that he expected to come back with his son, even though God said, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice upon this mountain. So they go up the mountain, and it's a picture of God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. The wood is actually placed on Isaac's shoulders, even as Jesus carried his own cross. And alone, father and son made that trek up the mountain. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? As he was on his way to looking at his son that he waited so long for, it was the son of his love, this chosen son. And he's thinking in terms of, I'm going to sacrifice him. So they get up on the top of the mountain. Isaac says, Father, here's the wood. Here's the fire. Here's the altar. But where's the animal? Where's the sacrifice? Abraham makes this amazing statement, and my guess is this is when Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced to see it. That Abraham, I just can't help but believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Then Abraham took Isaac, bound him on the altar. I think Isaac willingly submitted to his father. He must have thought, man, I don't know if Dad just wigged out, got senile, and now he's going to take me out, or what's the problem? But I picture Isaac actually laying out there on that altar, full trust in his father, and Abraham lifting the knife. The scriptures indicate he actually had the knife, he had it lifted over his son, and he was ready to take the knife and to plunge it into his own son. And as he was ready to do that, God called out from heaven and said, Abraham, I see now that you love me and that you have obeyed me and that you're willing to even give your own son for me. He said, turn around. And he looked around and said, look into the bushes. And in the thicket of the bushes there was a ram caught by the horns. And God instructed Abraham to take Isaac off the altar and to take the ram and to bring it over and replace the ram on the altar in place of Isaac. Again, the picture there of substitution. But a couple of things that Abraham said that actually amazed me. God will provide Himself a sacrifice. There are two ways to interpret that, and I think both of them are clearly scriptural. Number one, God will provide another sacrifice. That was fulfilled in the ram. Immediately, the ram's in the bushes. Hey, this is no coincidence. God provided a sacrifice. The ram was God's provision. But He also said God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Another way that you can interpret Abraham's words could be that God would actually provide Himself as the sacrifice for man's sin. What does the New Testament tell us? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We just read about it this morning. I talked about it tonight. Who is Jesus? God. Where did He come from? Heaven. And He became a man, not giving up His deity, and He went to the cross, and He died, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And God was in Christ reconciling the world back to Himself. God will provide Himself, in this sense, as the actual sacrifice. God in Christ reconciling. Amazing love. Someone said He hung upon a cross of wood that made the hill on which it stood. Amazing. He flung the stars into space, created the world by His power, and yet He hung upon a cross and suffered and died. God will provide. And Abraham, in faith, saw that day and believed God. I can't help but believe that maybe it's Genesis 22, and that through the eyes of faith, Abraham believed that promise and saw that in his chosen son Isaac. Now, do you know that in the New Testament book of Hebrews that we actually have a divine commentary on what was going through Abraham's brain when this whole episode was going on? It tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 19, this is what Abraham was thinking. Abraham was thinking that if I take out my son, if I kill my son, God is going to have to raise him from the dead. You know why Abraham said that? Because God had already made a promise that through this son, the Savior of the world would come, that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And Abraham believed that God could not break His promises. So he says, I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work. The only thing that I can figure, and isn't it funny how we try to figure out God. The little brain's ticking away. Oh, okay, I get it. I kill Isaac. God raises him from the dead. God gives him back. That's awesome. He's ready to plunge the knife. And now God had another plan in type or picture with the ram. But in Abraham's mind, he's thinking, if I kill my son, I so believe the promises of God that God is going to have to raise him from the dead. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of faith? That even though you can't figure out how it's going to work or how God's going to, you know that God keeps His promises, that God always keeps His promises. And I may not see, and I may not understand, and I may not be able to figure out, but God always keeps His promises. And God will work this out. The marvelous picture that is, and Abraham rejoiced to see my dear son. They were so blind, these spiritual leaders. They weren't really spiritual leaders, as Jesus makes sadly clear, they were children of the devil. Father, thank You for Your word, and we pray that